Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, the name of tonight's message is When Less is More. When Less is More. Judges chapter 7, verse 1. So Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If you let them fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves in their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home." So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. But the Lord told Gideon, "There are still too many. Bring them down to the spring and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not." When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, "Divide the men into two groups. One group put all those who cup the water in their hands and lap it up with their tongue like dogs. And in the other group put those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream." Verse 7, the Lord told Gideon, "With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home." So Gideon collected the provisions and the ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home, but he kept the 300 men with him. That's all I want to read right there. And if you're not familiar with this story from the book of Judges, this is a wild one, okay? And I want to paint this picture just a little bit clearer so that we all start with the same context. So the Midianites were dominating the promised land. They were dominating the land that was promised to the Israelites. And God rose up this man named Gideon to be the deliverer of his people. God tells Gideon, "I want you to raise up an army and I want you to drive out the Midianites from this land." So Gideon works really, really hard, really, really diligently, and he musters up 32,000 soldiers who are ready to go to war. And 32,000 sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Like that's be like about filling up Time Warner Cable Arena or Spectrum Arena. I think that'd be pretty good. Like I'd be like, "Let's go to war," right? Some of you are still like, "Nah, okay." But then God says, "Oh, Gideon, you got 32,000. Good for you. So that's too many." How many of you know that is not what you want to hear God say when you're about to go to battle, right? The more the merrier. I don't want to be going, like, what do you mean too many? It's just a thing, it's too many. But God says, "You got too many. And you tell every one of them that's afraid that they can leave." And so right there on that mountaintop, Gideon announces to the 32,000 men, "If any of you are afraid, or even if you're just a little timid, go ahead and go home to your wife and to your kids. We don't even need you." And 22,000 homies walked off the mountain in one moment. If I were Gideon, I'd be like, hey, hold up. Are y'all really afraid? And he was left with 10,000. But I can even see it now. Gideon's like, "Okay, well, I still got 10,000. Like, the Lord sent us into battle. We're going to do this. You know, God's going to be faithful." And then God straight up tells Gideon, "That's still too many." Gideon's like, "10,000, too many." Side note, the Midianites had 135,000 soldiers in the valley waiting for them. The Bible says there were so many Midianites that it looked like a swarm of locusts, and the tents were more numerous than the sand that lines the seashore. And God tells Gideon, 10,000 is too many. And so they come down to the stream, And God watches how they drink the water out of the river. And God says to Gideon, any one of these men who doesn't lap the water with their hand, I promise this is important, anybody who doesn't lap the water out of their hand, you send them home. And all but 300 got down on their hands and knees and drank the water straight out of the river. So we go from 32,000 down to 10,000 down to 300. How many of y'all would be scared now? 300 against 135,000. The odds are certainly not in his favor. But nevertheless, Gideon obeys God and he says, all right, I'm gonna take the 300 men that you've given me and we're going to war. And on the eve of battle, God tells Gideon to do something that was also even more outlandish. God tells Gideon, if you read in Judges 7, he says, I want you to get your 300 men together and I want you to tell them to lay down their swords and their weapons, because all they're gonna need for this battle is a torch, a clay pot, and a ram's horn. I can see Gideon now. I'm just like, God, are you messing with me? Like, what do you mean? You took my whole army away, and now you take our weapons away, and we're about to fight the Midianites 135,000 deep with no weapons. So then Gideon obeys God, and he sends the 300 men to the mountaintops surrounding the encampment of the enemy. And just past midnight, as the guards of the Midianite armies were changing over, Gideon and his 300 men broke the clay pots. The light from their torches were lifted. And with the other hand, they blew into the ram's horn and they surrounded the Midian encampment. And immediately the Midianites were overcome with fear. And as they looked up on the ridge, all around them, they saw the lights of the torches and they heard the ram's horns blaring. And they were overcome with fear. And the Bible says that they began to kill one another and the rest of them scrambled in every direction. And on that night, the Lord delivered to Gideon a mighty victory. In that valley, he overcame 135,000 men with 300. Sometimes less is more. Look at your neighbor and tell him with some attitude, sometimes less is more. Now, from that story tonight, I want to take a few moments and I want to unpack some powerful truths out of this story. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't believe that this is just another sermon. I really don't. I don't really believe God brought me here tonight just to preach to you. By the way, we're anxiously awaiting the birth of our little baby boy. He's still not here yet. And my wife told me before I left, she goes, he's not out yet because the Lord wants you to give this word to his people. So if my wife is believing that, and look, she's heard some sermons, y'all. And sometimes she tells me, that. So she even signed off on this one, all right? In all seriousness, this is a word from God. I truly believe it. I really believe, for right now. The first point I want to show you about this story is that God uses the weak in a mighty way. I'll say it one more time. God uses the weak in a mighty way. Gideon, the backstory is that he is the weakest man, a part of the weakest family, a part of the weakest tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. He even professes this to God. In fact, our initial introduction to this character, Gideon, comes as he's hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat for lunch. Like, AKA, the first time we see Gideon in the Bible, he is scared, hiding for his life, scared to death. And the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon as he's hiding in this wine press. And the angel of the Lord says, you mighty man of valor. God looked at a quivering, fearful coward who is weak beyond all imagination, the weakest in his family, the weakest of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God says to that weak man, you are a mighty man of valor. I want to ask you tonight, are you thankful for a God who sees the potential that you cannot even see in yourself? Anybody thankful tonight for a God who looks at you for who you can be, not for who you used to be? Anybody thankful for a God that when he looks at you, he sees what you would never see? When we look at ourselves, we see weakness, but through the power of his Spirit, he sees greatness. God calls those things that are not as though they are. And he said, you mighty man of valor. God used the weakest man in Israel from the weakest tribe to display his mighty glory and power. God uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. God uses the weak in a mighty way. In fact, I'm going to go a step further. And I'm going to say tonight that it was his weakness that actually qualified him to be used by God. It was his weakness. Now, listen, I know that religion has told you that you got to be strong, you got to be smart, you got to be great, you've got to go to seminary, you have to have initials after your name. I know that religion has told you all of those things, but I want to remind you that God qualifies the called. He doesn't call the qualified. God chose a weak vessel from the weakest tribe to do his mightiest work in the earth. It was his weakness that actually qualified him to be used by God. Here's the reason. I pray you hear me. Because Gideon was weak and he knew it. I'm trying to preach to you right now. Gideon was weak and he knew it. Here's the reality. When you're weak and you know it, you depend on God's strength. When you're weak and you know it, you rely on God's word. When you're weak and you know it, you depend on him for your every breath, for your every strategy, for everything in your life. When you're weak and you don't know it, you rely on yourself, your own experiences, and your own power. Here's a word from God. We're all weak, just not everybody knows it. Look at your neighbor and tell them you're weak and you don't know it. You're weak and you don't know it. Hear me. Look at this. It was the awareness of his weakness that qualified him for the service of God. Oh, church, I'm trying to preach right now. If God had gone to the strongest man in Israel, if he had called the most qualified general to this mission, if God had sought out the most educated, the most astute, if God had chosen the strongest man in Israel to fight this battle, the Bible says that Israel would have gloried in themselves. Israel would have gloried that we deserve the victory. We outsmarted the enemies. It was us. Oh, but when God chooses a weak vessel, and when God shows his power through a weak man, then only the glory can belong to him alone. Because when the world sees what God did through a weak vessel like Gideon, they all stand and say, "Holy is the God of Israel. Great and mighty is his name." God gets glory from using weak vessels. The truth is, we're all weak, just not everybody knows it. When you're weak and you know it, and you depend on God, and you rely on God, and you trust in God, that's when he can use you. I'm gonna tell you a story real quick. When I planted Vision Church 8 years ago, it's hard to believe, 8 years ago, I had a friend tell me, they said the first 4 years of church planting are more about the planter himself than anybody else. And at the time, I didn't really get that. I was like, okay, whatever. You know, it sounds nice. Good for you. But what he was really trying to show me is this. In the first 4 years of this church, we didn't grow. In fact, we shrank. You know, churches, you know, today they glory in church growth. Well, if you ever need to know how to shrink one, you can look me up. I can teach you, okay? The first 4 years, we were stagnant and dropping, okay? I was offending everybody. Still nothing much has changed. But anyway, for the first 4 years, and I'm gonna give you a little backstory real quick. Before we planted the church, we did a college ministry at UNC Charlotte. with a Bible study with just a handful of kids. And within 2 years, that Bible study was reaching 300 college kids a weekend. All over. In fact, many of you are here tonight because of that. You were a part of that. You got saved there. You got baptized there. God has done great things through that. And I'll be honest, when we started to plant the church, I was like, I got this. Like, you know, I mean, I planted this college ministry and this thing blew up and it's working and people are getting saved and it's awesome and we're baptizing people. Man, this church planting thing, it's going to be easy. I got it. We'll just show up and it's going to work. Wrong. For 4 years, it went in what seemed to be the wrong direction. I was frustrated, troubled, and perplexed. But above all things, you know what happened? It brought me to the end of myself, and it revealed my weakness. It revealed my utter dependence and reliance on God. It revealed to me that I could not do it on my own. It revealed to me that if I was ever gonna do something great in His kingdom, it would not be through my might, through my wisdom, through my preaching, through my experience. No, it would be total dependence and reliance upon the Holy Spirit of the living God. And the moment that I learned that lesson, the church became fruitful. And it multiplied, and it hasn't stopped even in the pandemic. It's still growing fruitfully and reaching people with the gospel every single week. Not because of me, but because of Him. You have to be positioned in a place where you're aware of your weakness, and then and only then will God use you to do great and mighty things. God uses the weak to prove Himself mighty. When you're weak and you know it, when you're weak and you can admit it, God will transform you and make you strong. Hear me, church. Gideon was weak and he knew it. And God transformed him from a weak man hiding in a wine press, quivering for fear, into a mighty general who would be as bold as a lion to rally 300 men against 135,000 and attack them, taking the offensive in the cover of darkness without even a weapon. You talk about a transformation. That man was transformed the moment he was aware of his weakness and dependence upon God. The moment you realize you don't got it, the moment you realize you need Him, the moment that you come to that place, you are positioned for transformation, and He will transform you into a powerful, mighty man or woman of God, and He will use you to do things you never imagined if only you will rely and trust on Him. I just wish I'd get a witness of somebody that believed what I'm preaching tonight. The next thing I want to show you in this story is why would God, I want to ask you this question, why would God shrink the army from 32,000 to 300? Why in the world would God do it? After all, I thought God wanted the victory. God wanted to drive out the Midianites. So why do you shrink the army? Because God loves it when the odds are against you. No amens on that, and I fully am okay with it. Because nobody wants to amen that, but it's true. God loves it when the odds are against you. God loves it when you're outnumbered. God loves it when you're backed into a corner. God loves it when you've got nowhere else to turn. You know why? Because that's when you turn to Him. That's when you turn to Him. And when the odds are against you, only He gets the glory. You see, a little church birthed out of a college ministry with no money and no experience and no backing, God using it to touch the city of Charlotte and the world is improbable. When the odds are stacked against you, God is the only one who can glory. I don't stand up here and give false humility. No, I've lived this thing. I know nobody comes to hear me preach. I know nobody cares what I have to say. But I do know that they want to be in the presence of the Lord Almighty. They want to hear His holy word. They want to experience the power and the fellowship of the saints. I know they want to be in His presence. God uses the weak in a mighty way. God shrank the army because He wants the odds to be against you. Think about it. Even with 32,000 soldiers, the odds were already against them. Who you taking? 32,000 man army or 135,000 man army? Who you taking? Y'all be crazy if you said the small one. Every one of you would say 135 can whip the 32. The odds were already bad. But God trimmed it down to 10,000 and he trimmed it down to 300. So that when the Midianites look back, they go, that wasn't Gideon who whipped me. No, that was the living God of Israel. That God wants glory out of your life. If you're in this church tonight and you're facing a marital crisis, if you're in this church tonight and you're facing a financial crisis, if you're in this church tonight and your ministry, your business, the odds are stacked against you and you don't know where else to turn, I want to let you know that you are in position to watch God work in your life. When the odds are stacked against you, that's when God demonstrates his miraculous hand in your life. But you got to be weak and know it. You can't be weak trying to be strong, pretending you got it. God resists the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Pride goes before the fall. But those who humble themselves, God will exalt. And in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. And I got to tell you this. I got to tell you this. God can do a lot with a little. Look at your neighbor with some attitude and tell him God can do a lot with a little. Oh, church, I'm just trying to preach to somebody tonight. God can do a whole lot with a little. He turned the world upside down with 12 disciples, a small little group of misfits from Nazareth, fishermen, tax collectors, outcasts, misfits that didn't belong, that weren't qualified, educated. God can do an awful lot with a little. And with 12 men, the Bible says they turned the world upside down. I want to remind you of a story in the Old Testament where there were four lepers who sat idly on the gates of the city of Samaria, and God used four lepers, four outcasts, four forgotten people to deliver the city of Samaria and save them from their famine, starvation, and isolation. God can do a lot with a little. I want to remind you of the widow in the temple that day with the two mites. In other words, she had 2 cents, not much to give. But on that day, she impressed the King of Kings, the King of Glory. She turned the temple system upside down by giving what little she had, and she caught the attention of heaven. You see, little is much when God is in it. And we're obsessed with the big, grandiose, huge things, but God can do a lot with a little. I'm gonna bring it home. God can do a lot in your life with a little bit of faith. The faith the size of a mustard seed and a mountain can be moved. God can do a lot with just a little of your obedience. I'm just going to say it right there. God can do a lot just with a little bit of your obedience. If you'll just obey him in a small thing, he will prove himself faithful and mighty. God will do a great work in your life with just a little bit of obedience, just a little bit of faith, just a little bit of worship, just a little bit of praise, just a little bit of time in his word, and God can do a lot in your life. Look at your neighbor one more time and tell him you better give him just a little. God can do a lot with a little. Now, I want to draw your attention back to the story of Gideon. And as Gideon is in front of his 32,000, God says, anyone who is fearful or timid, I want them to leave and go home. Here's the next point in this sermon. God separated the fearful from the faithful. I'm gonna say it one more time. God separated the fearful from the faithful. Oh, church, I pray you see this. On that mountain, Gideon looks at his troops and he's like, if y'all are afraid, go ahead and go home. 22,000 bounced. They were like, hey, I'm out. See ya. Why? Why did God say, get rid of the fearful? Separating the fearful from the faithful. You know why? Because doubt and fear is contagious. You better be careful who you surround yourself with. You better be careful what company you keep, because fear is contagious and doubt is contagious. Y'all think COVID's contagious. Let me tell you about doubt and fear. You start running with the wrong people, and that negativity and that fear and that critical spirit will seep in and corrupt your heart if you let it. That's why he said, I want you to get rid of the 22,000. It would be better to go into battle against the Midianites with 10,000 who are all in, who have faith, than it would be to walk with an army who disbelieve. Because just a little bit of leaven spreads through the whole batch. That's an old way of saying just a little bit of something. Doesn't take long to work its way through everyone. You got to be careful who you're spending time with, who you're hanging out with. You gotta be careful the nature of your conversation, because just a little bit of fear, just a little bit of doubt permeates everyone. God wanted them to be separate. Do you guys remember the story in the Gospels where Jesus goes to the house of Jairus to heal his daughter? Do you remember what happened? Jesus said, everybody get out of this house. I love Jesus. I just love him. He walks in and they're like, oh, Jesus, she dead. She dead. Don't even bother going in there. She's dead. I've seen her. We checked the pulse. She gone. Jesus says, everybody, would you get out of this house? Why? He wanted rid of the doubt. He wanted rid of the fear, because in an atmosphere of faith is where God will show up and work and move in your life. So let's get rid of the doubt, let's get rid of the fear, and let's get rid of that negativity, that critical attitude, and let's lean in and say, God, I believe. If you said it, I believe it. If you said you'll do it, I know you're a promise keeper. I know you are. And by the way, just real quick, just side note, doubt is not the only thing that's contagious. Fear is not the only thing that's contagious. Faith is too. Oh, that's why Gideon would storm the camp of the enemy with just 300. Why? Because their faith was contagious. You know why we're doing these connect groups? Because you need to be rooted in Christ-centered community. And you need to have the faith that rubs off of you when you get around iron sharpening iron, believers encouraging believers. And that attitude and that community and that network of faith, your faith grows stronger. Your confidence in the Lord grows mightier. Your trust is reaffirmed and established. Fear's not the only thing contagious. Faith is too. You ever been around some people that believe? Man, I'm gonna tell you something. I come out of these services and I'm in the parking lot and I'm just ready. I'm just like ready to take on the world. Just being in here with all you, praising and worshiping, being in this atmosphere, I'm ready. Anybody else ready to go? Now, I got to show you something else. You got time? Y'all doing okay with time? No matter how you respond to that, I'm going to keep preaching. Hey, I was reminded before I preached tonight, it's a holiday weekend, so y'all don't even have work tomorrow. Don't even pretend like you got work, so I can go in on this one. Okay, look at this. God separated the fearful from the faithful. God separated the fearful from the faithful. But here's what I want you to see. The truth is, on that day, on that mountain, all of them were fearful. All 32,000 men, including the 10,000 who stayed, including Gideon himself, were afraid. You say, where's that in the Bible? Glad you asked. Just keep reading Judges 7, and it shows you that they were all afraid. And who wouldn't be in their right mind, going up against 135,000 with 300 or even 10,000. They were all afraid. So why did God use some and not others? Because Gideon and the remaining 10,000 continued to walk in faith, obedient to God's word in the midst of fear. Oh, I'm trying to talk to somebody tonight. Holy Spirit, help me to get this through. See, you walking by faith doesn't mean that you're never afraid. You walking by faith doesn't mean that you're never uncertain. It just means that when you are in the presence of fear, you obey God instead of your fear. What it means is that in the face of uncertainty, you are obedient to God and His word, despite the fear that may be gripping your heart. God used Gideon and the remaining 300, not because they didn't have fear, but because in the midst of their fear, they trusted God and stood on His holy word. Oh, they were fearful. But they silenced their fears in obedience to God and His word. I wonder, will you choose faith and obedience to God's word in the midst of peer pressure and fear and uncertainty? They were all afraid. Now, I'm going to get to a part that's incredible really quickly. Why did God care how they drank the water from the river? Y'all, anybody ever wondered that? Like, I'll be real, like, I've been reading this story for a long time, and I'm just like, God, who really cares how they drink from the water fountain, right? I mean, it's like, who cares? Well, I was missing it, and I pray that you see this. This is incredible. Listen to what happened. God told Gideon, I'm going to test your people. And any of them who bow down at the river's edge to drink from their mouth, tell them to go home. Only keep those who cup the water and drink it like a dog, the Bible says. Lap it like a dog, okay? Keep them. So next time your wife gets on you about your table manners, just let her know that, hey, God would choose me, right? No, just keep them. Totally free. I'm gonna pay for that one later. Anyway, God said if they bowed at the river, oh, church, if they bowed at the river, send them home. If they drank from their hand, keep them. Why? It's metaphoric, it's symbolic, and it's this. Everyone who bows for temporal pleasure, fulfillment, and satisfaction is not worthy to fight on my behalf. I'm only going to use those who refuse to bow. I'm going to refuse to use the people who have bowed. I'm going to send to battle those who only bow to me and my word. Oh, church, it's crystal clear. The reason the rest of the 9,700 got sent home is because they bowed for a moment of temporary pleasure, satisfaction, and fulfillment. They compromised at the side of the river. It's a picture to you and I today. God is at work in the earth. He wants to use His people, but He is not going to use you if you are gripped and overcome by fear, and He is not going to use you if you continually bow low for temporal satisfaction and pleasure in this life. The Bible's clear, and it's talking to you tonight. Do you see it? I was reminded as I read this account of Matthew chapter 4. In fact, I want to read it to you. Watch this on the screen with me. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Next, the devil took Jesus to a peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if only you will kneel down and worship me. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus said, for the scriptures say you must not worship the Lord your God, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. You mistranslate, I butcher the New Living Translation because I memorized the King James. That's why I can't read it right. I grew up old school, all right? But look at this. Watch what happened. Satan, in the wilderness, tempted Jesus. He took him up to a high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan said to Jesus, look at all their glory and splendor. If only you will bow to me, you'll have it all. Now, hold up, time out, devil. Hold up. You're talking to Jesus. It already belongs to him. The whole earth and everything in it is already his. And that's the point. Satan still tempts you with what God has already given you. Satan tempts you and offers you something that God has already provided. Don't believe it? I'm going to show you. You ready? You remember the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden when Eve took the apple? What did the serpent say to her? If you'll take of this apple and you'll eat of it, you will become like God. Side note, she already was like God. Genesis 1:26, in God's image, he created them, both male and female. She was already his image. She was already his likeness. She already possessed everything she desired. Satan tried to tempt her with what was rightfully already hers all along. That's why he's the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren. King James again, you're welcome. Here's how this translates. Satan still tempts you today with the same three things: lust, pride, and greed. 1 John says all that is in the world is lust, pride, and greed. That's it. All the other sins, you can name them. They all fall under one of three categories: lust, pride, or greed. Satan not only tempted Jesus with what was already his, but Satan tempts you with what is rightfully already yours anyway. Here's what I mean. When Satan tempts you with lust and sensual desires and pleasure, he says, oh, if you'll just bow to me, I'll give it to you. You'll be satisfied. You'll find joy. The truth is that an intimate relationship is already rightfully yours under the covenant and sanctity of marriage. It's already yours. In the right order, in the right timing, it's already yours. It belongs to you. You don't have to bow to Satan to get what is rightfully yours. Greed and pride, I could just sum it up really quickly. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Why? Because somehow in the depths of our soul, we're trying to equate for the insecurities and the imbalance and the uncertainty that we experience in our life. We're trying to even out the scoreboard of our own heart, and we're trying to accumulate more and more and more to satisfy an emptiness inside of us. Satan wants you to bow for money, possessions, greed, and respect. But the truth is, everything you ever need, peace, stability, security, riches beyond measure, are already yours in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, the greatest things in life you cannot pay for, you cannot buy, they are free. Nothing can replace your health. Nothing can replace the peace that God gives you. Nothing can replace the eternal salvation that has been afforded to you as a child of his on the cross. Everything you need and everything you bow to Satan for is already rightfully yours. You do not have to bow another day of your life to live an abundant life. And Gideon did not take those 9,700 with him because they compromised in the moment God wanted to use them. Now, before you get twisted up, they were still part of the kingdom. They just missed out on the action. Do you know what the scripture says? God's going to use a clean vessel. He wants to use a clean vessel. That's the word of God. He wants to use somebody that's repentant, somebody that wants to please him more than themselves. God wants somebody that loves him more than the pleasure, more than the lust, more than the pride and greed of this world. God wants to use somebody that loves him more than themselves. I wonder, tonight as you sit in this place, will you allow fear to overcome you? That, you see, this is the story of Gideon, and here, I'm gonna be honest, the real reason I'm preaching this tonight is because this is the picture of the New Testament church right now. His army is the picture of the church. The church started strong, 32,000, but not strong comparison to the world, because the world outnumbers the true church by leaps and bounds. But you know what the enemy has done in this season? He's weaponized fear to divide the fearful from the faithful. Now listen, if you're not at church because you're using safety and precaution and wisdom, I'm not hating on you, okay? I'm not hating on that. But if you can go to Target and Walmart and Home Depot and all of it together in the same day, but then you're afraid to come to church, I'm talking to you. Don't let. Y'all are like, did he really just say that? Yeah, welcome to Vision Church. Anyway, the enemy wants to divide the fearful from the faithful. And then when there's 10,000 left, you remember, y'all remember what this church looked like before COVID? For those of you who weren't here, it was full, both services. People were running out of chairs. You remember that? For those of you that were here, not many. But less is more. Less is more when God's in it. I already told y'all I'm a master of shrinking churches. I already told you that. I already lost my train of thought. But listen, the enemy wants to divide the fearful from the faithful. And then what's left of the faithful, he wants you to bow and compromise for temporal satisfaction so that you'll miss the work God has intended for you. Don't bow at the altars of lust, pride, and greed. Bow for only one name, and that is the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names. And I'm gonna tell you something. We may be few, but we are mighty. And little is much when God is in it. And if God can turn the world upside down with 12 faithful, he can turn this city upside down with the faithful in this church. He can do it. He will do it. Not for my credit or yours, but for his glory. He will do it. I believe it. Yo, we have one life to live. Are we just gonna play it safe and just go through the motions and say, oh yeah, we did a good thing? No, I wanna leverage my life for his gospel. I wanna leverage my life for the sake of his mission and the evangelism of the lost in this city. That's what I wanna do, give my life to it. We're not here to build a cute church. I'm gonna warn you, we build a cute one, but that's not the goal. The goal is to see souls saved and disciples made. And we are going to do it. You got time for two more points real quick? Here's what I'll do. I promise you this. If you let me preach these next 2 points, I'll dismiss you straight from here. All right? So TJ, y'all don't even have to come back. All right? That's a preacher shortcut, how we get to squeeze an extra point in. After it was down to 300, God told Gideon, tell the men to lay down your weapons and exchange your weapons for a torch, a clay pot, and a ram's horn. That's weird, right? Can I get a witness? That's weird. If I were a soldier with Gideon, I'd be like, look, bro, you've already taken us way down, all right? Now you're trying to give me this ram's horn? What am I gonna do with that? Slap somebody? This is the Midianites. You know what I mean? It's like, what am I gonna do with this? There's a point the Bible's trying to show you. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And here's what scripture is trying to show you. You ready? I'm gonna give it to you real fast. The horn, the ram's horn, represents your worship. Your worship is your weapon, not your manipulation, your critical spirit, your negative attitude, your lawyer. None of that stuff is your weapon. Your real weapon in this spiritual battle is your praise. It is your worship. When you praise him and when you worship him, that is how you take ground in the spirit kingdom for the cause of Christ. This is how we fight our battles. I'm gonna preach to the people trying to head to the inauguration. This is how we fight our battles. As a Christian, you don't need a shotgun and all that stuff. If you really wanna fight for your country and you really wanna fight for Jesus Christ, you should lay down your weapons and pick up your praise and worship the living God. Second Chronicles chapter 20, verse 22 says this, at the moment they began to praise and worship, their enemies began to fight amongst themselves. The King James Version says it confounded the enemies of God when the people started to worship. There's something that happens when you praise God at a moment that doesn't make sense. It confuses the enemy and they fight amongst themselves. It's exactly what happened in Judges 7. Exactly what happened with the Midianites. They blew the ram's horn as a symbol of praise, and the Midianites attacked themselves. The jar represents prayer. The jar that they carried into the camp of the Midianites represented prayer and intercession. You say, where's that at, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. It says this: "And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp." Listen. "And they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people." It's a metaphorically symbolic way of showing you that that vessel represented the prayer and the intercession of the saints. We battle not with our weapons. Remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. Prayer is a weapon. When you intercede and pray on behalf of lost people, heaven listens. Prayer may seem little and insignificant, but little is much when God is in it. And God can do a lot with a little. Finally, that torch that they carried. Oh, this is my favorite one. The torch that they carried. By the way, they must have had, you know, been pretty good with their hands, because I'm just trying to imagine how you were handling it all. But anyway, they carried the torch, and you know what the torch represented? The word of God. The word says this. You don't believe me? Here it is, because y'all looking at me like, what? Psalm 119:105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In Judges 7, they overcame their enemy with praise, prayer, and the word of God. Those are your weapons. That is how you fight your battle. In your weakness, his strength is made perfect. And in closing, this is my last point. TJ, I will need you, bro, just to help me close. Because when you play that music, it just sounds so much more heavenly. It sounds much more spiritual. And it reminds me to stop. Do y'all appreciate TJ Graham, by the way? Isn't this an amazing man of God right here? We love you. Appreciate you. This is my last point, and I'm gonna let you go. There's something so beautiful about Judges 7 that many of us completely overlook. And it was this. Yet it's powerful that God raised up a weak man and made him mighty. Yes, it's incredible that God used 300 to dispel 135,000. But there's a powerful revelation right here in this story that many of us miss. They were delivered by a ram's horn. They were delivered by a ram's horn. I know that sounds weird, but I want you to think back to Genesis, and I want you to think back to Abraham as he laid his son Isaac on the altar of the hills of Moriah. The Bible says that Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son, and the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, "Lift up your eyes." And Abraham lifted his eyes and saw there was a ram caught in the bush. And he said, "You are the Lord, my provider." You see, Isaac was delivered by a ram's horn himself. And if you're still not tracking with me, what Judges 7 is really doing is it's foreshadowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's pointing forward. It's pointing back to Genesis, and then it's pointing forward to the cross. It's saying Gideon and his 300, yes, they fought valiantly. Oh, but they didn't fight alone. Yes, they faced the enemy's camp, but it was not them who drove out the Midianites. It was the Lord who delivered them. The same God, the same ram in the bush who delivered Isaac sick from that altar. It is the same Ram, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who fights your battles, who drives out your enemies. And the same Gideon was delivered by the same ram's horn. A ram's horn set him free. Do you see it? Am I crazy? Do you believe it? It's symbolism, it's imagery, it's what the Bible does all the time. And here's what it applies to you, is that you need to admit that you're weak and that you need God. Don't be overcome by fear. In the face of fear, obey God and trust Him at His word. Don't bow and compromise for temporary satisfaction. And when you face the giants in your life, remember that it is the Lord who fights for you. The same God who delivered Isaac delivered Gideon, and the same God who delivered Gideon will deliver you. It is the Lord who fights your battles. It is the Lord who will show Himself mighty in your life. There's one more thought here. There was only one way that Gideon would be victorious, and it was to rely on God Himself. And there's only one way you'll escape the chaos of this life into eternity, and it's through Christ Himself. If you're in this church tonight and you don't know if you're right with God, if maybe you've been somebody who's been bowing and compromising with your life, you've been searching for temporary pleasure in the wrong places, if you're somebody who's been gripped with fear and anxiety and you feel overwhelmed and discouraged tonight, if you're in this room and you feel like the weight of the world is overwhelming you and the odds of life are against you, if you feel like you're in this room tonight and you don't know if you're saved, you don't know if you're right with God, I want you to pray with me right now, because you can walk out of those doors tonight knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are forgiven and that you are right with God and that the Lord Almighty will deliver you from your enemies. I want you to pray with me right now with all sincerity. Father, we come to You in Jesus' mighty name, and we confess that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Father, we repent. We're changing our mind on the things of the world. Forgive us for being sinful and selfish. And Lord, tonight we trust You. We lean on Your holy word. We believe that You sent Your Son to die on the cross to wash our sins away. And on the third day, He was raised from the dead. And because Jesus lives, we will live too. Father, forgive us. Wash us in the blood of Jesus. Thank You for Your delivering power. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit to follow You and serve You all the days of our life. And Lord, in every victory, let us proclaim, it is of You and not of me. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Thank you for being with us at Vision Church tonight. We love you. Go and be blessed. Go out there and meet some Connect Group leaders. Find a community that you can plug into. Find your fit. We love you, and we'll see you next week.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com. Or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.